It's so lovely to be with you. I realized recently that I'm actually not just, I don't just like being a pastor and leading in church life. I'm actually a fan of church. And so here's the thing I want to say to you. The Word of God is the most powerful tool you have in your kit, okay? So gathering together is our opportunity to speak to one another of our testimony. It's our opportunity to say, God is good and here's why. So if you're in the house or online right now and you're thinking, but I don't have one of those, then I pray that you would pay attention and you'd get one of those today from somebody else, that someone else would remind you of what God has done in their life throughout this week, this month, these last 10 years. But I am a fan of church because gathering together keeps reminding me that A, it's not just me, and B, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands and millions of testimonies of God's goodness. So I like to gather with you lot. Is that all right? So here's what I'm going to say to you. Church can be a strange and awkward place at times. And when I say church, I mean the gathered church. We are the church. We carry it with us. You can talk to me about the theology on that later on. But here's what I'm saying. When we're gathering together like this, what we try and do is lay our burden down and get ready to receive something new every time we step into the space. Because it's hard sometimes, especially if you've been around for a while and you've had a bad experience amongst the saints. And I won't get you to put your hands up because I reckon every one of them would go up. And some of you, you'd put your hands up because you were the problem. My wife told me that just the other day. In love. Then she hugged me and made me a cup of tea. So what I need to say to you is I'm a fan of church and I want you to become a fan of church. And when I say church, I mean gathering together with the saints to encourage one another. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want." Another version says, "I shall not lack. There is nothing that I lack. There is nothing that I need that I haven't got already coming from heaven above. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." The person next to you does not restore your soul. I was going to say some other things, but I won't. There's lots of things that people are telling you will restore your soul. And if you like to, you know, doom scroll on Instagram or whatever, you will see lots of influencers telling you how to restore your soul. There'll be meditative music and quotations and all sorts of things. And most of those things are nice. They are nice to add to. But here's the foundation. Here's the foundation. He restores your soul. If you want restoration, you go to him, because guess what? The person beside you probably needs just as much as you do. And here's what's yucky about growing up as an adult is you realize that you say to someone, "Man, when I was young, I was running around and jumping, and now I've got a sore back." And what you expect from other people is sympathy. And what you get is, "I've got a sore back too." And now there's two people with sore backs and you don't know which role you're playing. Am I the one saying, "Oh, poor you," or am you the one saying, "Oh, poor me"? Because just for heaven's sake, if I say it first, be nice to me. Don't bring your complaint. If it's my session to complain, let me have a whinge. All right? So I propose a card system. You hold up the green card and you're like, "It's my turn to whinge." Couples, this is your thing. Hold up a card. I'm whinging now. You're being kind. Okay? Then you can have a whinge and up. Here's the point. I can't restore your soul. I can't restore much, really, at all. I can bring my gift to the whole and hope that it helps, and that's what I do. But I want you to remind yourself over and over that he restores your soul. John 21 has a couple of things that I just want to really quickly touch on, because today I just want to instill in you this idea of what it is like to be beside someone. Not beside yourself, because that's kind of anxious anxiety driving, but beside someone. In John 20 and verse 30, it says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." They are written so that you can believe. The last journey we had with Jesus is an important thing to remember. But so is the first journey. So here's the way I want to put to you. The first journey, the last journey, and the next journey all matter. The first journey is kind of like, I remember meeting Jesus or meeting some Jesus people, and they introduced me to Jesus. I was like, "Wow, look at that. This is really cool." And the last journey is whatever you remember last. Because a lot of us feel like he's not beside me right now. Where'd he go? What happened? I swear he was there before. I want you to remind your heart and your soul of the last journey with Jesus. Because he is with you right now, but sometimes you need a highlight reel to go back over. That's why journaling is a real good thing, because the next journey with Jesus is just as promising and just as powerful. In other words, we are better beside one another. We are better walking alongside one another, because I can remind you when you don't think Jesus is with you, I can say, yes, yes, he is. Remember that time when? Remember that time when? Remember when he held your hand through that valley? Remember when he helped you lie down beside quiet waters and restored your soul? Remember that? He was with you all the way through that. So why wouldn't he be there in the next? He has restored your soul. So there's always a next journey. So at the end of the book of John, it says this: this is the disciple who testifies to these things. Our testimony is important. And who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. This is John writing about himself. Confident. Jesus did many other things as well, he says. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for all the books that would be written. Friends, when something is written once in Scripture, you pay attention. When it's written twice, you're like, okay, all right. He has done much more, much, much, much more. But we have this ability to forget so quickly. We're like goldfish. Every 3 seconds, we need to be reminded of our name. Hello, 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 hello. And I need to remind you that the first journey with Jesus is something that you should remind yourself, that first love. The last journey, the last time you remember something really amazing happening. Because sometimes the plain and the vanilla and the mundane doesn't seem that exciting until you realize that the next journey might require a little bit more faith. And that faith is most likely going to be founded on your experience of the last journey and the journey before that and the journey before that. In Luke chapter 5, we see Jesus meeting a bunch of guys. And the reason these things are written down is just simply so that you might believe. That's why these things are written down, just so that you might believe. And so here's what I want to do. Real quick, we're just going to go through this scripture and see if you can't see yourself in this story. This is Luke chapter 5, and it says this: one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who would later be called Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. He stood up. He saw some boats. He said, "This is not working for me." And he says to Simon, "Could I, the boat that's sitting on the shore, the boat that you use for fishing, that you've just cleaned up and left on the shore so that you can have a good night's rest, could I take that out again? Could I take the thing in your life that you've put to one side to give a rest for a while? Could I take that? Could I show you how to maybe use it a little bit differently?" And he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished, it goes on to say, have we got the next one? There it is. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." What do you think Peter had been doing? This is not revelation. Here's the kicker. When we are walking a faith life, sometimes we're waiting for wisdom from above that we've never heard before. Here's what wisdom often is. Wisdom is hearing the same thing that you've heard 10 times and it finally making sense. It's when Uncle Bob comes over and says to your child the same thing that you've been saying for the last 5 years, and they come and say, "Uncle Bob told me this," and you're like, "What? I've been telling you that. Why does he get the credit? I've been telling you this the whole time." Wisdom is often more plain and more ordinary than you would expect. Put out into the deep water. Do what you've done before, but I'm going to show you how to do it differently. Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, when they had actually obeyed, When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. The same thing he'd done before, the same behavior he'd had before, the same practice that he'd had all along. Jesus said, let's do it my way. Let's do it my way. Let's take that boat that you're not using right now. You want to rest, but let's go out into the deep and let's catch something. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so full that they began to sink. I like that one because I think two things just happened there. One, they called other people to them. When you get excited about the thing that's happening that Jesus asked you to do and it starts working, guess what? You start to say to other people, come. Come to church with me. Come check this out. This is amazing. Come and check this out. Come help out. Because by the way, the thing that used to work, that wasn't really working, then Jesus said, let's use that thing. And then we go out and now it's kind of breaking. So now we need more of them. And we're going to need a bigger boat. Thank you for all those who giggled. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. What's happening here? He's recognizing who he is in comparison to who Christ is. And that's the beauty of forgiveness and the beauty of grace. You are welcomed into his presence. He came from the shore where he was standing and he sat down beside Simon and he said, I'm going out with you. You don't have to do this alone. I'm going to be beside you. And he sees himself in the light of who Jesus is. And suddenly he says, oh my goodness, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. This is a theme that you see repeated throughout Scripture. Don't be afraid. First journey is really good. The last journey is something you can remember. You should remember. The next journey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. They followed him. They went from kind of these people just standing on the shore to being called. They became something more than the crowd thought they were. They went from the crowd to a calling. They went from that person that's sitting amongst the crowd thinking, no one sees me, no one understands me. And Jesus says, come follow me. And suddenly they start to feel something new. They feel called. I wrote it down this way. They go from being strangers to being stayers. A stayer is that person that can just keep going. Just keep going. You don't have to go at a cracking pace. This is a marathon, not a sprint. You just need to keep walking and keep walking and keep walking. And even for some of you right now, that sounds so exhausting. It sounds so exhausting. But here's what I see Jesus do all of the time. He allows us to come into the shallows for the teaching. The teaching is always done in the shallows, but the lesson is learned in the deep. That's where the lesson is going to be learned. So you see this moment where he says, just push out a little from shore and let me teach the people. And then he says to Simon and his friends, let's go out deeper because you are about to learn what I meant by what I just taught. John 21 is where you see this come to sort of full circle. And it's a magnificent, magnificent piece of scripture. And I could teach on this for a long time. But it says this, that afterwards, after Jesus had appeared. Now this today, if you're following the Easter route, this today would be the Great Commission that we'd be celebrating, where Jesus appeared to his disciples multiple times and then gave them the commission, which we are still carrying out today, go into all the world and preach the good news, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, releasing the captives, and so on and so forth. That's the Great Commission. This is the witness. John 21 is the witness moment that makes them excited for the next journey. Because remember, in John 17, he had prayed for them and he said, in this world you will have trouble, but I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And he repeats that again later on. But only a chapter later, his body is crucified. I will be with you. I'm leaving. I will be with you. They have to get a revelation because now they're about to launch out into the deep without the person of Christ beside them, but the presence of God with them. And he says, I will give you the paraclete, I will give you the Holy Ghost to go with you and to be that restful dove on your shoulder that as you walk, it'll keep you in step with me. And John 21 is this beautiful full circle moment. Do you know that walking beside one another is one of the most powerful ways to have a conversation? It's one of the most powerful ways to have a conversation. We know this, that in a conversation, the fastest thinker wins. But when you're walking, walking together actually gets you into a rhythm with one another, and you start to walk essentially at the pace of the slowest person in the group. If you want the group to stay together, you'll find a pace that suits everybody. If you want to walk together, you will slow down if you're a speedster. And you will speed up a little if you're a lag behinder, and you will walk together, especially if you want to be part of what's going on. And that's how the church moves. And that's why sometimes you think the church moves way too slowly, because you want it to move faster. Why can't we just get our act together? Do you know how many people we're trying to carry along on this journey? Do you know how many leaders are trying just to keep their head above water? Do you know you need to pray for your leaders, just by the way? Because anyone that stands up and says out loud, I'm a follower of Christ, and by the way, come follow me, that's a dangerous thing to say. And it's a hard thing to do. So we actually slow down to a pace that frustrates a lot of people. And yet we still go to a pace that frustrates a lot of people. And we try to find a median. Walking alongside is an important thing. This is what happens in John 21. It says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, now he's called Peter, remember? Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out in the boat. Does this sound pretty familiar? Sound a little bit like Luke 5. What are you going to do? Jesus is gone. Oh, I might go fishing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. He was standing on the shore in Luke 5, remember? He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Wait a minute. I've heard this somewhere before. When they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. Is this just like a repeated story? Or do you think Jesus is trying to teach us something? Because he's pretty consistent. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him before he'd taken it off and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 90 meters. He jumps out of the boat, not thinking of anything other than, I want to get to Jesus. I want to run to Jesus. I want to run as fast as I can through water. And anybody that knows, when running through water whilst trying to put on an outer garment, that was not a pretty look. Because you're doing that step thing that you have to do whilst getting over the waves. And you're trying to, you know, that thing. And by the way, he also forgot his responsibilities. The boat is sinking because it's full of fish. And he's like, you dudes take care of that. I'm going for Jesus. I'm going for Jesus. It takes all kinds, all right? It takes all kinds. I would have been a little annoyed at Simon Peter. I'd be like, dude, come back. What are you doing? They get called together again. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's standing there waiting for them. And he's about to do something really, really special. He sits with them and he has bread and fish. That sounds kind of familiar too. And what he's going to do is bring them to the shore and let them rest again. And he's going to charge them up and send them out again. Because the teaching is done in the shallows, but the lessons are learned in the deep. Every step that I have taken along this journey towards ministry and church life has been one of, yeah, all right. I'll give that a go. A lot of people want to know what it is to hear the voice of God. If you want to listen to the Elaborators podcast from last week with Brother Dutch Ann, you'll hear a bit on that as well. Go check that out. But here's what it is. You read the word and you get the word into you, and suddenly you're not rocked by opinions all the time, and you're led by his voice. Because that word has been the mainstay for the entire history of the church. My friends, if you think there's a new revelation out there, there isn't. If you think there's incredibly wise words that no one's ever heard before, there aren't. There's just walking step by step alongside one another with Jesus, with the voice of the Holy Spirit, with the word as our anchor and our guide and our light to our feet and our lamp to our path. That's what it is. And so we hold each other accountable by keeping in step with the word. I always wanted to be able to preach and sort of have something that comes through me that no one's ever heard before. And everyone's just, you know, wow, and the crowd goes up. Here's what I hope. I hope that when you look to someone for leadership, you check out their fruit before you get impressed by whatever favor you think is on their life. Because anyone can sparkle and dazzle for a little while. But I've been a dad for a while now, and I've noticed that when I talk to the kids about their highlight reel, it's really not often they talk about the special day that we spent tons and tons and tons of money on. It's not, is it, parents? It's usually, remember that day when the car broke down and we walked along the highway and we ended up at a servo and we did those three things that we hadn't planned or whatever, and you're thinking it of stress and crazy and they're thinking of it as venture? All of the lessons that you have learned in your faith life are just little moments. There have been people walking beside you. Some of you feel like no one's ever walked beside you. No one's discipled you. No one's helped you. But I guarantee you, you are not standing today by yourself. You have not done this in your own power. So please take a moment to remember. Go back and remember. Even if there's a lot of bitterness back there, try and find the sweet. Because I believe the Holy Spirit will reveal that to you. Along the way, for me, it was long drives in the car with my dad, whilst going to clean schools late at night. We've talked about this a lot. When mum and dad decided that they were not going to be teachers anymore, that they were going to be preachers instead, which was not a clever career decision. They started cleaning schools whilst going to Bible college. And some of my fondest memories are cleaning schools with dad late at night whilst using the buffer on the, because I got to use the big electric buffer, or, you know, cleaning dunnies together. I mean, come on. Clean and lose. Is Dunny okay? Can I say Dunny? Is that right? Lose. Clean and lose together. But I just want to say that as we say goodbye to this chapter of our family coming here every week, this has just been part of the journey. And there's something next that's exciting. For this house, there is an anointing on this house to be a place of peace and to be a place of safety. This house does not need to dazzle. This house just needs to stay. That's what this house is here for. That it is a place of safety and it's a place of grace for others. So bring your gift, give it a crack, have a go, and know that God will use it in simple yet profound ways. Because all those things you learn in the shallow will be applied in the deep. So.